How's everybody doing this morning? It looks like a little less full, but at the same time, I think it's about the same. It's to be expected a little bit because we just finished up Easter. How many of you guys were here for our Easter services, I should say? We had our Seder meal, we had Good Friday service, and then we had Resurrection Sunday, of course. And so, you know, there's family in town and everything like that visiting, but it was a really good Sunday. It was a really good weekend overall. And we took down the crown of thorns recently. It's going to go back up, I think, every single year now. I told Jay, I was like, no. Like, we got to take it down and then put it up next year, or else it's going to become white noise to people. And that's not what it is. It's definitely a triumphant thing. So anyways, speaking of Easter, last week, I kind of laughed because I don't know if Pastor Susie had a title that she mentioned before, so, but while she was speaking, Pastor Jay was like, oh, a really good message title, he was putting this in Slack, would be Jesus, Our Light and Life. And so she was talking a lot that had to do with light and life specifically. In fact, when she talked about what was created first, we look at Genesis 1:1, and it says that in the beginning, God actually had this decision to create light and separate it from the darkness. We even see in John 1:1, if you guys have your Bibles, you can turn there. In John 1:1, this is speaking of Jesus, by the way, but it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Thank you, Micah. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was that light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Especially highlighting the very end of that. Remember, this again is talking about Jesus, but we're talking about how God had light and life intended from the very beginning. And when we read this in John 1, speaking of Jesus, it says that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus is not intimidated by our darkness. I think that's one of the main points that Pastor Susie was bringing up in her message, but Jesus is not intimidated at all by our darkness. I don't know about you guys, but for me, when I'm going through times of life that maybe it's not even times where I'm sinning or disobeying God, but I'm just, I would say, off the path of what he's asking me to do, it can lead to moments where I feel I'm almost outside of his grace a little bit. It can feel like that. It's not true, but it can feel like that. And I find myself in times that I would identify or classify as darkness, right? But how many of you guys know when that happens, Jesus is not intimidated by it, and he's actually asking us to come back to him, right? And so when we are on this path and we find ourselves in darkness, I don't know how you guys feel, but sometimes I feel like maybe it's something I did wrong. Maybe it's I wasn't listening to the Lord close enough and I missed an opportunity. But the way that I've thought about this, or I guess the revelation that I've had, is it's a lot more like Google Maps. I can't say this without laughing because I just think of all the times where I would say, to put it politely, the generation above me usually gives directions word for word. And the generation of me and below is usually just tuning that out because we're just going to Google Maps it anyway. I know my phone's probably going to die. There's going to be times where I don't have service, but that's just going to be me and I'm going to suffer by it, right? So I think of Google Maps when it comes to this, but when you take a wrong turn or when you miss something in Google Maps, it doesn't say that you messed up and you have to go back home. It says rerouting, right? It tells you the new path that you can take to get back on track. And that's a lot like with the Lord. Whether you feel that you've been disobedient and you've actually sinned against him, or you feel that you've missed an opportunity or a chance to hear his voice, the answer or the reply that we are supposed to be doing, the action to take, is to actually call back to him, to reroute. He's not going to tell you that you've messed up your opportunity. He's going to reroute you. Amen? Jesus is not intimidated by our darkness. In fact, he wants to be in the midst of it. He wants to be in the midst of our darkness, and he wants to be the light in our darkness. The only issue is, I feel like sometimes we choose to stay in the darkness for far too long or far too often because it can be comfortable. Maybe it's something where you don't necessarily want to be in darkness, but there's a lot of shame and guilt associated with it. Maybe you feel that you have a hard time hearing his voice, but for whatever reason, I feel like far too often we stay in the darkness for way too long. And the call is to actually have him come into that. It's not just about searching for a way out. It's calling out to him and having him come in. We're going to talk about that, and I'm really excited about it. But that really is the opportunity that's available to us. We have an opportunity to be freed from our darkness, and it only comes at the cost of our own pride. I don't know how you guys feel, but it is... Taylor is not here. Taylor is my wife. And every single time that we're debating about something and I end up being wrong, oh my goodness, it is so difficult for me to swallow my pride and say, you were right. And she loves it because she knows that she was right. Pride is not an easy thing for me, okay? I really struggle with pride. But I kind of had this revelation. Again, staying in our darkness is keeping us in sin, and it's keeping us away from him. And the only thing stopping us from getting into the light is our own pride. Amen? So that's kind of what we learned a little bit about, at least my interpretation of it last week, which was Easter Sunday. Crazy. I feel like it was a lot more long ago than that, but it was only a week ago. But that was last week's message. Now, for this week's message, I was talking with Pastor Jay, and he was like, what are you going to preach on, or what are you going to speak on? And I had told him that I didn't necessarily have a theme or a title yet. All I knew is that the Lord was working in me to look at when he was walking on the water, and specifically him. Now, when he said that, I thought, wait, okay, but that story I always just associate with Peter being the one walking out to him. But when the Lord told me it, I want you to focus on me walking on the water. I was like, okay. So I started getting into the word. Actually, let me back up before this. I said I would share this on stage. I shared it for those who were in pre-service prayer today. But as I was kind of mulling over what my message was going to be about all week, I had it in my head. I had a few key scriptures in mind, but I didn't have my sermon written out yet. I hadn't done the work of actually sitting with the Lord, writing this out, making my points, structuring it, etc. I hadn't done that yet. And I got all the way up until yesterday. Saturday morning, I went out disc golfing with friends. It was really fun. It was really, really nice out. For those of you that went outside yesterday, it was gorgeous. And then as I was driving home, I had this thought of like, oh, I still have to work on my sermon. I have to get that finished. And that was, I don't know if you guys ever have moments like this, but I typically have moments where I feel my flesh almost disagreeing with my spirit. And it feels like this rub. It feels like this dissonance almost. And it feels like that's not right. And I immediately had that thought, because writing out my sermon and spending time with the Lord was something where I wasn't dreading it, but it felt almost like a chore. I was just speaking to somebody about this before I got on stage. It felt like a chore, and that frustrated me. So I asked the Lord on my drive home. I prayed and I said, Lord, this isn't right. It's a privilege to actually get on stage to speak your word and to teach the gospel or to preach the gospel. It is a privilege and I don't want to lose that. So would you be with me in the process of writing out the sermon and speaking what we are to hear today? And he met me where I was at, and he actually told me like, no, I want this to be fun. I want us to have fun together. That's what the Lord told me. And so that led me through the process of just getting into his word. And it led me down this road of thinking about people that I've talked to, mostly youth students, that would say something like, I just can't read the Bible, it's too boring. Like, I've tried, I can't get into the Bible, it's too boring. And I would challenge you to ask the Lord to come in and have fun with you as you're getting into his word, because oh my goodness, the Bible is anything but boring. Amen. I don't know if you guys have had those moments, but I had times, and I'm not even talking about the miraculous, crazy stuff that's in there. I'm talking like there's humorous things that happen in here. So all I knew when I got home and I was ready to spend time with the Lord and have fun in his presence was that I wanted to look at the story of him walking on the water. But since I had it in my mind that that's a time where Peter was walking on the water, I thought, maybe there's something I'm missing here. Maybe I'm supposed to read more than just one area of the Bible that I know of where this story happens. And so for those who don't know, in the New Testament, it starts off, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These are the Gospels, okay? These are different iterations or reiterations or tellings of the life of Jesus. That's why when you get into the Bible sometimes, if you've jumped around, you might be like, I feel like I read this before, but it's a little bit different. It probably was. And if you ever want to look at a time or a story that interests you that involved Jesus's life, read it in every single Gospel, because it is absolutely hilarious to me when you start to see the differences. Okay. For instance, this is probably my favorite one, little bit of a tangent, but I'm telling you, this is part of what I experienced when it was time to just like have fun in the Lord's presence. And I started going through the Gospels and seeing the difference. This is probably my favorite one. This is after Judas sells out Jesus and Jesus is arrested and then given up for crucifixion. That's a heavy, serious thing that happens. Right after that happens, though, there is this servant that's like trying to arrest Jesus, and it says that his ear actually gets cut off, okay? Let's read how this happens together. I want you guys to just keep up with me. AV, keep up with me. You guys don't have to turn there because we're going to rifle through these. But listen to this. This is the same story told differently in each of the Gospels. Matthew 26, 50 through 51, it says, "Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Mark 14:47 says, "But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear." Luke 22:50-51 says, "And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear." And then we get to John. And John says, "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his ear," who, by the way, the servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" That's my favorite example, because Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you read and they're like, yeah, it was one of the disciples. They cut off his ear. And then you get to John and he's like, it was Peter. Peter did it. Peter cut off his ear. I absolutely love that. Another example, and this is the last like fun tangent one that I have, but I'm telling you, this is all over his word of life, and I'm telling you guys, you need to get into it. This is probably my other favorite example. This is also in John, and man, if you really read through the lines, it's crazy. You guys probably know where I'm going with this, but we just talked about Easter, Resurrection Sunday. This is right on topic of what we just read. But after Jesus was crucified and he was put into the tomb and he was risen again, that's where we're gonna pick up from. So they hear this news that he rose again, right? That the stone had been rolled away from the tomb. So that's where we're picking up. John 20:1-8, stay with me on this. "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb." Verse 2. "So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple." We don't know who that is. "Went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved." Oh, okay. So it's John. And who wrote it? John. It's just funny how he kind of insinuates that it's him. "He went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' So Peter went out to the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb." So they're running to this tomb because they hear that Jesus is risen, and they're excited. They are running to the tomb, but both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. "And stopping to look in, he saw the linen cloth lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloth lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head not lying with the linen clothes, but folded up in place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, by the way, also went in, and he saw and believed." I absolutely love reading these different stories in the gospel, seeing how they're all said a little bit differently and seeing a little bit of humor in it. And so that's kind of just a little bit of context of what I was getting into. And when I got to the main thing that the Lord was highlighting to me of reading about when he walked on the water, I was like, this is going to be interesting. I want to go through all the different gospels and see what happens here. So I don't know how familiar you guys are with his word, so we're going to walk through this together, because this is a moment that gets talked about a lot in the Bible, and there's usually just one key takeaway that pastors seem to highlight, okay? And I think mine's a little bit different than what's typically said, but in order to get there together, we need context of what happens, okay? So we have John the Baptist. John the Baptist was somebody who actually was the one to baptize Jesus and start off his ministry life. He was also Jesus's cousin on his mother's side. So these two were like really close, okay? Jesus didn't just go visit a church at some random time, get baptized, and then move on with his ministry. He was very close with John the Baptist. Very, very, very close. He meant a lot to him. So John the Baptist actually gets beheaded, or executed. Okay? And we're going to read this together. Mark 6:17-19 says this: "For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias," is how I say it at least, "his brother Philip's wife, because he married her. For John had been saying to Herod, 'It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife.' And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death, but she could not." So we see that John the Baptist is in deep trouble, and this is why he's getting put to death. Reading on Mark 6:27-29, "And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went in and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb." There's a lot to dissect in that story, but the bottom line is John the Baptist was extremely close with Jesus. Jesus was not just going to take this news lightly, right? This is something that seriously happens. But when we read in his word, it's kind of crazy because depending on what gospel you read, directly after this, we go into Jesus feeding the 5,000. So we're going to pick up in Mark 6:13-14. It says, "Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself." It doesn't say what Jesus was doing, but I would imagine, as I just mentioned, with how close they were, he withdrew to a desolate place to be by himself, probably grieving, but also looking at Jesus' life and his ministry to be with the Father. And so as we go through these different milestones in this one chapter, there's multiple times that Jesus withdraws and he goes to the Father. But there's times where he needs it for compassion on others. There's times where it's just part of his ministry. And I believe that there's times like this where it was also part of him grieving. But all three of those, Jesus went to be with the Father. He had his priority right, and he knew where his help would come from there. Mark 6:13-14, like I said, "Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself," probably grieving the death of John the Baptist. But this is where we leave off. "But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and had compassion on them and healed their sick." I think the only reason I really put this in here is it's crazy to me that he went through this moment where he was completely justified to be selfish in every way. He was grieving the death of John the Baptist, somebody that meant very, very, or a lot to him. And yet, when this crowd comes and he's asked to do this part of what's a part of his ministry, he has compassion on them. I don't know how involved in ministry you guys are or how many times you've obeyed the Lord and gone out and done what he's asked you to do, but when you're having an off day or something crazy is going on in your life and it involves all of a sudden you're supposed to go, I don't know, help somebody out that's maybe not even that grateful for it, or they just want to take advantage of what you have to offer, it can be difficult to just very vulnerably and openly have compassion on them and serve them the way that God is asking you to serve them. But with Jesus, we see right before this moment, he was with the Father. And I believe that time of working on his heart and just being about his Father's business allowed him the capacity to have compassion in those moments. And we see that for almost every work and miracle that he performs. Jesus wept, the shortest verse in the Bible, by the way. Even that moment in the Bible was a moment where Jesus was having compassion on somebody and it allowed God's work to flow through him. Okay, moving on. Just to give you context of where Jesus' mindset and heart is in all of this. That's why we're doing all of this context. After this, we have this great crowd following around Jesus and the disciples. They feed the 5,000 with just 5 loaves, 2 fish. We don't have time to break down that entire story, but that happens too, okay? Jesus has compassion on this great crowd, feeds 5,000. After this happens, Jesus tells his disciples to leave in a boat and continue on without him, and that he will catch up later, okay? They have this massive miracle performed. They feed 5,000 people, 5 loaves, 2 fish, and Jesus tells them, move on, I'll meet up with you later. First iteration we see of this, John 6:16-21. It says, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, They got onto a boat. Remember, Jesus was like, you guys need to leave via a boat, and I'll catch up with you later. They got onto a boat or into a boat and started across the Sea of Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. Verse 18, the sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, it is I, do not be afraid. Then they were glad to take him in the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. So John was like, Jesus told us to just go on ahead. He would meet up with us later. Then we saw what we thought was a ghost. It was really scary, but it was just Jesus. And then he got in the boat, and we were good. If that's all you read, that's what you would take away from that story. Mark is like, Jesus just walked by us. Like, I'm pretty sure we were just supposed to kind of handle that on our own. I don't think he wanted anything to do. And then we saw him and screamed, and then he felt like he had to. Okay, you guys, some of you guys are like, I don't really believe that that's actually how it happened. Mark 6, 46 through 51, it says, and after he had taken leave of them, he went up to the mountain to pray. Okay, so this is after the 5,000. Again, Jesus makes sure to go to the Father before moving on. Again, he goes up to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. Verse 48, and he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by. He meant to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out. For they all saw him and they were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. And he got into the boat with them. And then the wind ceased and they were utterly astounded. I don't know why, but that's like hilarious to me to read. Like, yeah, Jesus meant to walk past them. I don't know if he was expecting them to handle it on their own, if that's just this one interpretation, if he didn't actually mean to pass by them, because other iterations that we're about to get to, it doesn't seem like that, but I think that's hilarious. Luke doesn't even mention it. You get into Luke's story and he's like, oh yeah, that happened. It was cool. Doesn't even mention it. Not even in Luke. And so we only have one other gospel to get to. And this is the main one that we're walking away with today. But it's in Matthew 14, 22 through 33. This is a lot of scripture and this iteration and this story. This is probably the version that you have heard the most. This is the one that actually mentions it wasn't just Jesus on the water all of a sudden scaring his disciples and then calming them down. It wasn't Jesus who meant to walk by them and then got caught and then was like, okay, I'll help you guys out. It wasn't Luke's iteration where it didn't even happen. This is usually the one that talks about Peter actually walking onto the water as well. Immediately, starting in verse 22, Matthew 14, verse 22. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. Again, the crowds of the 5,000 that he fed. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves and the wind that was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. And they said it was a ghost, and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. Up until this point, this story is pretty similar to every other iteration of the story that we've read. But this is where it differs. In verse 28, and Peter answered him, the one that cut off the servant's ear, according to John. And Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink and cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Now, everybody that looks at this story sees that Peter had this moment of seeing Jesus, saying, if that's really you, tell me to come out to you, and then, you know, I'll trust you. And then he goes out there, and because he takes his eyes off of Jesus, he sinks. And so I feel like this story is oftentimes brought up as a lesson of having faith. Despite the storms and chaos that is around you or the darkness that you find yourself in, just keep your eyes locked on to Jesus, and then everything will be okay. And if you don't, you will begin to actually drown, okay? That's typically what I feel like we're supposed to take away from this. And that's all actually true. I think it's a really good a point of the message. But I think something actually gets missed. See, Jesus didn't challenge him to come out into the water. I think that gets missed a lot. Jesus was not the one to challenge Peter to come out into the water. If we read this again, Peter asked Jesus to be commanded to come to him. Peter was the one to call out. Scroll back up. This is, again, the point of the story where it starts to differ from every other gospel. But in verse 28, this is the key. And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Peter was the one to initiate this. And the Lord answered and said, "Come." And so in this moment, I just kind of realized, I'm like, This is probably the part that I missed. This is probably the reason that Jesus, the Lord wanted me to actually look at this in all the different gospels. See, I believe at this point, Peter had so much belief in Jesus as his Lord and as his anchor and as the Son of God that he found himself in a moment of being in chaos, in darkness, in a storm. And it even said that he was one of the disciples that was afraid, thinking it was a ghost. And so when he's calling out to Jesus, in my head, it's a way of, Lord, I'm completely vulnerable right now. I'm in my weakest. I'm in a time of a storm. I'm scared. I think this is a ghost. I don't know how to handle it. If it is you, command me to come. Because when you do that, and you're in this moment of being afraid or scared or in darkness, the number one thing that you want is that anchor, that peace. And so as soon as Peter heard that he was challenged to come, I believe that's what led him to just all of a sudden be walking on the water. It wasn't that he all of a sudden had faith that it would be okay if he did it and came to Jesus. It was that, oh, I am in the midst of my complete chaos right now. I'm in my darkest time. I'm in a weak point, and I see my Lord, my anchor, and my peace. And so now it doesn't even matter what's in the way. It could have been all, I don't know, for lack of a better term, fire and brimstone or spikes or Legos, whatever you want to say that's difficult to walk on. It didn't matter what was in front of him. It was the fact that Jesus told him to come, that he knew, there's my peace, there's my anchor, and started walking to him. Now, there is a very real time of, or a real factor of this, that as soon as he took his eyes off of Jesus, yes, that's what caused him to sink. But that's why it tells us in his word that we live by faith and not by sight. When we're focused on him, it actually allows us to build our faith more. Why? Because when we're in the moments of darkness or turmoil, the call and the invitation is to actually be with him and be re-anchored to him. And so if you guys came in, we prayed about it this morning for people that may have been in this position, but if you feel like you don't know how to hear God's voice or you've never heard him speak, get into his word, because he's already spoken that into existence. And as you get into it, it even says in his scripture that faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. And so when you hear the word of God and your faith is built, all of a sudden you have that peace and that anchor. Peter, when he called out to the Lord and he heard him simply say, come, was hearing the word of God and his faith was built. And you guys have an invitation to do exactly the same thing. Amen? Good. I don't know how many times you guys go through this, but I feel like that we struggle silently and we're hoping for a miracle, saying things like, if it's God's will, he's going to pull me out of this. If it's God's will, then I'm going to be saved. If it's God's will, then I'm going to be healed. If it's God's will, fill in the blank. But as we see time and time again, especially in this instance of scripture, we aren't called to just sit silently and hope that God's will would come to pass. We are actually called in the midst of our darkness and the times where we are afraid to call out to him. Lord, if that is you, please just say the word and I will have the faith to come to you. I believe that invitation is for every single one of us here in 2025, not just out there on a boat in the middle of a storm. I believe this is very close to what we deal with on a daily basis. The Lord draws us closer to him even when the path to him seems impossible. It's only when we take our eyes off of him and that we begin to sink, but we are called to live by faith and not by sight. Give me one moment here. I think the only other thing that I want to bring up in this, and my notes kind of got scrambled at the end here, but you notice that when Peter took his eyes off of him, he began to sink. And what's the next thing that happens? It's just as we talked about in the beginning with Google Maps and being rerouted, not sent back home or not told to pull over and give up. You're being rerouted. When Peter took his eyes off of Jesus, in verse 31, Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him. Then he reminded him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? I don't think that's a scolding. I don't think that's a criticism. I think that is simply an encouragement and a reminder of what is available to us, that there is a faith to be built in us, and that Jesus is actually the one that can remind us of that. So whatever you guys came in with, if you are dealing with things like needing physical healing, like being in the midst of chaotic relationship drama, I don't even know what people deal with anymore, I really don't, or finances, whatever it is that you may come in with, just know that there might be times where you feel like you've missed what the Lord's instruction was for you. And that doesn't mean that you're just sinking and falling to the bottom of this sea or turmoil or storm that you're dealing with. Jesus actually still will reach out his hand and grab us. He didn't wait for Peter to realign his eyes back to him in order to save him. We have a gracious and loving God that is there for us. And when he grabs us, not only does he just grab us and pull us out, he grabs us, pulls us up, and reminds us what's available. And I believe today that he is extending that hand to you guys. He is willing to pull you out of the midst of whatever you're dealing with. But even more importantly, he promises a full and abundant life here while we are here on earth. And he's actually going to give you the steps to move on forward. He's going to remind you what's available and give you the facts of the fact that as you get your faith lifted, and you are able to see him in a new light, that your expectancy of him is raised, and therefore he is able to do even more. I talk to a lot of people that come in, and I don't know where they're at with the Lord, but it's interesting to hearing people talk about what they think God wants them to do in their life. And it's interesting hearing people talk about they don't know how to hear God's voice, and this, but they're consistently trying week after week after week, or years after years after years, feeling like, I still don't know, but I know the Lord's there, so I'm just going to keep coming back. Number one, he's honored by that. But number two, if you guys want to know about the works of God in your life, I would just encourage you to look to his word. And this is kind of the last scripture that I have for you today, but look to his word, because it actually talks about what it looks like to do the works of God in your own life. This is Jesus obviously not talking directly to us, but it is also talking to us. John 6, 28 through 29 says this, "Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God?" This is not disciples, by the way. This is a part of the crowd that simply came because they knew who Jesus was and they wanted this kind of benefit of the miracles that he could perform. They came to Jesus, heard about Jesus speaking about the works of God, and they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, saying, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." Meaning that if you don't know what it means to have the works of God active in your life, according to Jesus in his own word, the works of God is to believe in him. I don't know how you guys grew up or whatever, but it's kind of funny when I think about all the different movies that my sister and I would watch. We would watch all the different Disney movies on cassette tapes. That was like our big thing, VHS tapes. I feel like that's new technology for some of you and old technology for others, but VHS tapes were the thing, okay? We had all the Disney films, I feel like, on VHS cassette tapes, and we basically would run them to the ground where they would not be working anymore. But I remember specifically in Aladdin, I know my tangents are all over the place, but in Aladdin, there's this moment where he's on this flying carpet and he actually reaches out to Princess Jasmine and he asks, "Do you trust me?" And so before she reaches out, there's kind of this moment of hesitation and she's like, "Yes," but then she reaches out her hand and the action is followed through. When we get into his word and we read about having to believe in him or believing in Jesus, that belief is not just a belief system in your head where you believe that he exists. I've talked to a lot of friends that don't know the Lord, and they're like, what does it take to get to heaven? And I'm like, well, you need to give your life to the Lord. And they'll usually respond something like, so I just need to believe in God. I think their perception, though, and the way that they ask it is, I just need to believe that there's this guy in the sky that created everything. I need to believe that he exists, and then I'm into heaven. But believing in somebody is a little bit different. Believing in somebody is actually, no, I believe that you are capable of what you say you're going to do, and you are who you say you are, right? When we talk about believing in somebody when it comes to, I don't know, the only thing that comes to my head is going to like youth students' sports games and stuff. If I say I believe in them, I'm not saying, yeah, I believe that they're probably going to show up and be here and be present with the team. I'm saying I believe in their capabilities, and they're going to do what they're saying they're going to do. They're going to give it their all, right? It's the same with God. When we talk about believing in Jesus or believing in God, it's not just that he exists. It's believing that he is going to do what he said he would do, believing that his promises that we read in his word, as we've read today, are true, believing that he is who he says he is, and having that trust in him. So believing in him looks a lot like what Peter did when he actually called out to him. He's saying, Lord, I believe that this is you, but I'm scared. And so just say, come to me, and then I will have the rest of the trust process to actually take the step of faith and come out into the water. Jesus also didn't ask him to walk on water. I don't know if we noticed that, but Jesus said, come. It was a simple instruction. Come to me. For all we know, Jesus could have expected Peter, depending on his level of faith, to, I don't know, get a like little piece of wood out of the raft boat that they were in and try to like throw that out into the water and then jump on it and paddle to him. That's probably what I would have done. There's no way that I would try to just be like, and just trust it, right? I don't know. Maybe if I was focused on Jesus and I actually saw him like in person, it would be a different story. But we went to a men's retreat once. I was like 18, and we all actually, like Zach's listening in the back. I know he is. He's the one who read his devotions, and he was like, I think it's possible to walk on water. I was like, I'm not saying it's not possible. I'm just saying I don't know if it's just like a thing you could just go do. And he's like, I think it's possible. I read it in my devotions. So we all went out. We went out into the shore, and there was water. And I remember it wasn't like a lot of water where you jump off a dock. It was just like a little like splish splash. And he closed his eyes and he prayed. And I've never seen Zach more serious than in this moment. He looked like he was prayed up with faith, ready to go. And he just went, put his foot out, and just went, it just went right through the water. I'm not saying that it's impossible to walk on water, but what I am saying is you shouldn't just like test out things that you see in the Bible, okay? But my point in saying all of that is we don't know how he was expecting Peter to come out to him. All Jesus's instruction was come. And so depending on Peter's level of faith, he could have expected him to try to swim out there. He could have expected him to throw some raft out there and paddle out to him. But Peter, in that moment, believed in Jesus so much because his faith was built up based off of hearing the word of God and hearing that instruction that he didn't care what method it was. He was just going to simply go out there. And it was only when he took his eyes off that that method all of a sudden didn't work. I believe that you guys are at a time right now, or you may have come in with things where you actually need Jesus's help. And maybe you've been sinking in the water. Maybe you're in this time where you don't know how to hear his voice. And you have been crying out to him, expecting to hear an answer. But I'm telling you, even if you haven't heard his voice, he is reaching out his hand today to pull you back out and encourage you and equip you with these next steps. Amen? Yeah. Good. Okay. I want to leave a little bit of time. We do have a little bit of time. Luckily, my notes are always very long, so I was a little worried, but I want to leave a little bit of time for that, actually. If you have things to do and you're going to take off, that's totally fine, but I actually believe that he wants to make room for that to happen. So we're just going to end with a time where, Micah, I think you could come up and probably play, or you know what? Let's have Zach. Sorry, I'm thinking about this in real time. Zach, if you're able to come out and play, and I'm actually going to have Micah join us up here for prayer at the end. But I would encourage you guys to, number one, stand with me right now. But come into a time where we're actually going to take whatever it is that you came in with and put it at the forefront of your mind, okay? And I'm going to kind of guide us through this prayer time. But if you guys would just bow your heads with me. Father God, we just thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, I thank you that when we call out that you are faithful to respond. Lord, that you aren't hung up in the methods or the ways that we do it or how many wrong steps we take, but Lord, that you always reroute us back to you and that you are reaching out your hand to pull us out of the midst of whatever it is that we are dealing with. Lord, would you build our faith this morning by speaking to us? God, I thank you for being a good God, that you don't just pull us out of our messes and then just leave us to figure it out for our own, but that you pull us out of our messes and give us instruction to carry on, that you equip us for this full, abundant life that is available to us. And so, Lord, would you just help every single person here in this room, including me, including worship team, including whoever it is that's hearing this word. Lord, would you just help us focus in on whatever it is that's currently in our life that you want to be put to the side. Lord, whatever it is that gets in the way of us being in full fellowship with you, would you show us what that looks like and what that may be in our own life so that we can bring up to the forefront of our mind and actually give it up to you and say, Lord, take it from my hands. And so if you're listening to this, I would just encourage you, just keep your hands out in a receiving motion right now. And I want you to just picture whatever it is that he's highlighting right now to you in your life to be getting rid of. Whatever that is, just place it in your hand and give it up to him. Lord, we give these completely and fully to you. We say, take it from our hands, Lord. In fact, just tell him that right now. Lord, take this from my hands. Lord, I just pray that you would take this away from us, that it would just be a burden that you would gladly take off of us. But Lord, now that we're in this midst of just giving it to you, Lord, would you just show us what's available to us? Would you show us what it is that we may be missing? In this time where we've been asking and requesting for things like healing, financial provision, whatever it may be, God, in these times where we've been asking and asking and asking of you, Lord, would you just show us the path forward? Would you pull us out of this and just say, whatever it is that we're supposed to hear, Lord, if it's a time where we're supposed to be declaring out who you are, if it's a specific scripture that's supposed to be speaking to us in a way that we haven't seen before, Lord, whatever it may be, I just pray that our ears and our hearts would be open to receive from you in this moment. So Lord, would you just focus us back on you as we open up this end time where people would come forward and receive prayer. God, I just pray that you would just openly open up our hearts and our ears to hear from you clearly. As we wrap up this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And so as you guys are wrapping up here, you are dismissed, but I would encourage you, for real, if there's anything that you walked in with or that you're going with, I truly do believe this whole week that's been leading up in the message or the story of him walking on water, I truly do believe he's reaching out his hand to pull you out of the midst of whatever you're dealing with. You may have taken wrong steps, and he wants to reroute you. He doesn't just leave you to drown. He does want to pull you out. But the thing that's exciting to me is not just that he would pull you out of whatever you're dealing with. It's that he wants to give you more after. Remind you what's available to you. And that's the part that I think is actually going to be given up here. It's not going to happen just from my own brain or my heart or Pastor Susie's or Micah's. It's going to happen through the Lord speaking to us. And so it's important to me that we stay in this atmosphere of worship. But you guys are dismissed, and if you need prayer, I would encourage you to come on up. Did you want to say anything? No? Okay. You guys are dismissed. We're going to be up here available for prayer. Have a great week, everybody.